Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church this morning. It's good to see Miss Debbie with us again. Good to have you. Our message this morning begins a new series, and it's called Chains for the Gospel. That is actually a quote from the book of Philemon, and that's where we're going to be today. And when you say that title, Philemon, it sounds like an Old Testament one of the prophets, doesn't it? But it's not. It is in our New Testament. It's not Philip 66 or Philip's. It's Philemon. All right. So if you want to turn there, it is Paul's shortest epistle. It's his shortest letter. That's in the Pauline epistles, if you will. Paul wrote 13 of those epistles. It's believed he wrote Hebrews, but that's up for debate. Now, we're going to read it here in just a minute, but let me give you an introduction, hopefully to set the stage. Philemon consists of three main characters: Paul the Apostle, Onesimus, a runaway slave, and Philemon, Onesimus's master, and probably one of Paul's converts. Writing during his first Roman imprisonment between 61 and 63 AD, just so we have the time frame, Paul sends not his usual church epistle, but rather a personal letter to his friend in Colossae, which is Philemon. Although personal in content, this book is canonical, because it presupposes a church congregation. He also greets the church that is in the house of Philemon. And during this time, Paul also writes Colossians and Ephesians. And along with the book of Philippians, these four letters make up the so-called prison epistles. Now, Philemon was probably delivered at the same time Colossians was delivered, and possibly to this same congregation there in Colossae. And these letters were delivered by the hand of Tychicus, and Onesimus himself went along to deliver these letters. And we can read that, and I'll go ahead and share it, if I may, this morning with you over in Colossians chapter, just to connect the dots a little for you and to see how the Lord and His Word works and how Paul had addressed these epistles. But in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, in Paul's final greetings of that letter, because it's believed that he was writing to the same congregation in both of these letters. But it says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Now, Paul's in prison, remember, there in Rome, believed to be his first imprisonment. In verse 8, he writes in Colossians anyway, he says, I am sending him to you, that is Tychicus, for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. And here in the letter to Colossians, to Colossae, Paul writes this about Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now, back over in our message this morning, Philemon, Paul neither condones slavery, nor does he launch into some diatribe for social reform in this letter. But out of loving concern for the gospel's sake, the apostle appeals on behalf of this runaway slave, Onesimus, who had apparently committed a crime against his master, Philemon. Possibly theft, they believe, according to what is implied in the scripture. Now, it's believed that Philemon was a wealthy slave-owning Christian, which sounds contradictory in terms, doesn't it? From the Asia Minor city of Colossae. And relying on Philemon's love for the saints, Paul requests in this letter that Onesimus not only be treated kindly upon his return when Paul sends him back, but that he be released by Philemon into Paul's custody for the sake of the gospel ministry. At least that's what you gain from reading the letter. It doesn't necessarily say that explicitly. If there is to be an overarching premise to the book of Philemon, it is possibly Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There it says, according to Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, And of course, I italicized those words to add emphasis. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Philemon further teaches us, this letter further teaches us, that is the church. That's why it's not just a personal letter. It's also meant for edification of the church. It further teaches us that the more we understand our blessings in Jesus Christ, the more actively we will want to share Him with others. It is also a demonstration of the power of Christian love in action, and it is an example of courtesy and sound judgment on Paul's part. So let's read the letter. And then we'll pray. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. He gives a salutation. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And he goes on in verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You, therefore, receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you today and thank you. Lord, we pray we grow. We pray we mature in the things and the riches of the Lord. We pray for your help. We pray for your edification today. Father, we pray that we are encouraged about sharing our faith with others, about loving each other in Christ, and Father, acknowledging you and all that is good in our life because of you. Father, be with us as we study this letter, this word, your word. Father, we pray these things in your holy precious name. In the name of Jesus Christ, above all things we pray. Amen. Amen. Now here in verses 1 through 3, and we're going to cover 1 through 7 this morning, Lord willing, because this will be a series, and we'll take it in a chronological form. We'll go verse by verse. Verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And then he goes on, I'm going to stop right there and comment. In his epistle only, in Philemon only, in other words. In the salutation here, in Paul's greeting, his opening, Paul calls himself a prisoner only in this epistle when he opens it up. The others, he mentions that he's a prisoner, but later in the body. This is the only letter in the salutation where Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ. Now, some of the other introductions to his epistles establish him as an apostle or a servant of the Lord. Sometimes he just leaves it blank. Paul considered his chains of imprisonment a quality of his Christian character. You see, he did not play the victim card. He didn't blame bad politics or religious persecutors for his imprisonment. But rather, Paul understood that his chains of imprisonment, both literally and figuratively, were, as Lightfoot put it, a badge of office. Jesus Christ had arrested Paul. That's the meaning behind the Greek language used here. Desmios is the word. One who is under arrest, a prisoner. But the apostle was not a prisoner of Rome, but of God, which is a good thing. Jesus laid hold of him, changed him, and set him on a point of no return. Amen. Now, an individual, or a church for that matter, can either be in the world's custody or the custody of Jesus Christ. And so that begs the question, has God laid hold of you today? Do you believe Christ has arrested you to the point you are his prisoner and you couldn't escape even if you tried? You see, church, either we're chained to sin or we're chained to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
The former desires our destruction and the latter our blessed glory. Now, we read there in part B of verse 1, Paul said to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now, scripture doesn't say exactly, but Philemon possibly befriended Paul during the apostle's 3-year ministry in Ephesus. That's what is floated around anyway. There's no guarantee of that. But one way or the other, Philemon was most likely led to the Lord by Paul, was one of Paul's converts. That's why he meant earlier that in verse 19 he says, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. In other words, Paul was kind of a spiritual mentor to Philemon. And to Paul's authority, Philemon is obligated spiritually, if you will. That's why Paul in this letter, as we'll learn as the series continues, that Paul is appealing to his friend there in Colossae. He's not commanding him. In other words, he's not executing or exercising his apostolic authority as an apostle. He's trying to reach out to Philemon as a brother in Christ, as a friend in Christ, as an example in Christ, praying and hoping that Philemon will do what is right by the Lord, and even then some. Now, Paul did refer here to Philemon as his fellow laborer. And what that denotes is one who furthers the cause of Christ. One who furthers the cause of Christ. And that's important because sometimes when we think of labor, we think of church busyness and work. A lot of times it's menial tasks. And those are needed. And let me just say thank you to all who assist in this body. All roles, all the functions we perform, all the gifts that we exercise God has given us are all honorable. And they're all needed. But work isn't just busyness. It's furthering the cause of Christ. It's having a mission for the gospel's sake. It's having a love for the Lord and his saints and demonstrating that and putting on display the grace of God for all to see. To honor the Lord. Now, we mentioned Philemon, and the reason it's titled that in the letter, because it's singular, the word you, as he addresses the addressee in this letter. And I want to lay that groundwork for a few things coming up on us. But anyway, let's take a look at verse 2. It said, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, Apphia is potentially Philemon's wife. And Archippus is possibly his son. Paul calls Archippus there a fellow soldier. Now, some biblical scholars say that Archippus held the church in his home. But again, the you, the singular pronoun that is directed toward Philemon, indicates that all of this concerns Paul's friend Philemon there in Colossae. So it's better to see it as the church being in Philemon's home. You with me? Now, you see, the letter, though personal, is about a slave having sought refuge in Paul's company. The scripture doesn't tell us how Onesimus came to Paul. Paul is in prison there in Rome. Onesimus from Colossae, who escaped his slavery there. And the scripture indicates that he possibly wronged Philemon by stealing or robbing him or some sort of theft. It doesn't indicate in detail. But the letter is not only personal, it's about this slave Onesimus who found refuge in Paul's company. Thus the matter concerned, you see, Philemon's entire household. And as I said earlier, this letter is canonical. In other words, it's for our edification today. And sometimes we need to realize that's important, because sometimes when we see something as, well, that was just a personal letter to this fella in Colossae, but it still applies to you and me today, what the Holy Spirit has taught us through these words, because it is considered sacred, part of the biblical context. But the whole household is at stake, and Paul has that in his heart as he writes. That's why he greets them all. He greets the church that is there. He greets the wife. He greets the son. And customarily in those days, you see, the wife in those times would have been steward of the household slaves. She'd have been over them. She'd have known about Onesimus. He would have been partly her responsibility as well. Notice his accord. Notice his prudence here. And the son, of course, Archippus, would be the inheritor of these things. So they all needed to be aware of what Paul is trying to accomplish. Philemon also hosted the church, as it mentions there, in his house. And that was common then. That was common in those days. You still have those today in some places, in some countries. House churches were common up to the 3rd century, up to about 200 A.D. And they're also mentioned, you can read about house churches in Romans 16, verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, and Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul makes mention of churches and houses. They did not have common church buildings to worship in. And that's why they met that way. So what does that tell us? Why is that important? Why do we mention it? Well, ideally, or at least figuratively, every Christian home, that is you and I today even, every Christian home should be a place fit to hold a church in. I see some people smiling and nodding their heads and laughing a little bit, right? Doesn't that put it in perspective? Let's just say we chose someone randomly and say, hey, we're having church at your home next Sunday. Boy, they'd be scurrying home in a hurry and calling the cleaners and everything, and get it all set up, right? Get it all tight and needy and everything in order. But that's why it's important, you see. Now, Philemon, of course, was a wealthy merchant, possibly, anyway, it's indicated. And that's why his house was large enough and he had the provisions for it. Because Paul indicates how he provided for the saints. Now, citing Charles Spurgeon, David Guzik offers these characteristics about the home, our home life, and whether or not it's fit to hold church in. He said it should consist of converted, safe people, the Christian home. It should be about worshiping together having a bond of unity. Now, I'm not talking the church assembly that we're here with today. I'm talking about your family unit. And even if you don't have children, or if those children have left the nest, that still includes the mom and dad. It still includes the spouses. You know, just because you're only a husband and wife doesn't mean you're not a family. You're still a family unit. Having a bond of unity, supplied with oversight, in other words, supervision, spiritual headship. Teaching always is present there. In other words, we're always learning about Jesus. We're always talking every now and at least about Jesus Christ and the scriptures in our homes. And it should be with a heart to minister to those on the outside. In other words, when we're living our lives in our home, they're not just a shell away from God. They're a shell where we can come and prosper in the Lord. And grow so that when we go out from our homes, we are that light and salt. Now, it was important that the matter be in the open in this letter. Should any gossip arise in the house, that is, because the church gathered there, any gossip should arise in the house to the detriment of Philemon, or, for that matter, injure the church itself. And gosh, you guys know as well, there's never gossip in the church, is there? Right? Let that not be said of us. Now, moving on to verse 3, Paul says this, which is kind of usual for his letters. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And sometimes we read those in his letters and we just, well, that's great, Paul, thank you, and speed right on by. But Paul includes it. It's kind of a common greeting then, but it's so crucial to understand. You see, grace and peace are two sides of the same coin. And in relation to God, one is impossible without the other.
Amen.
Right?
If
you want to have peace in your life, in your home, in your church, you have to understand the grace of God. And gosh, I'm going to go on a limb here a little bit, but sometimes, I was just telling myself this the other day, sometimes we have the propensity or the temptation as human beings to think ahead to something that may or may not happen in your life, right? Oh, Lord, I can see down the road where possibly this might happen, and how am I going to deal with it? And in that moment, you can kind of feel depressed or sad about it. Now, we all know, of course, what Christ said about tomorrow, right? Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Worry about only the troubles of this day. And that applies to you young people, too. It's not just an adult saying. It's not just an adult passage.
Amen.
The children in Christ go through so many worries and troubles at school, in their family life maybe, whatever it may be, among their friends, the social media. I tell you, that's a big one. And I'm going way out on this limb, I realize it. But, you know, when we think about our homes, when we think about these things, and we think about grace and peace, to have that peace, we have to wait. See, God will provide that grace when that moment comes. Is where I'm trying to go here, church. Sometimes we want to run ahead of him and fall into those thought patterns that have not yet happened and probably won't happen. But should they happen and should those times arise or we meet those challenges, at that very moment, God will supply the grace you need to deal with it.
Amen.
So don't get so far ahead to where he hasn't provided the grace yet. I'm sorry, there's a thought in my mind. I'm thinking of our young people as I was talking about peace and grace. And I know I'm chasing a rabbit a little bit. Let me share this. I was listening to a documentary or a news comment a few weeks ago, and they were talking about social media, how in certain areas of the country, larger cities or other places, I can't remember exactly where, but the young people were undergoing, teenagers and those even under 13 were undergoing plastic surgery. And the only reason they were doing it was so they could get more hits on their social media accounts and pages. Because when they spoke to the kids, to the youth, the young persons about it, they said, well, everything's so, how we look is so important as to how we're liked or how we're treated, that vanity. And so in order to be accepted or liked, they were going, willing to go, and some of them actually going under the knife. All due to wanting to be popular in the social media. That's sad. Now that's not in my notes, but that hit my heart just now, and I was looking over here at our young folks. Let me tell you something, God loves you just the way you are. You don't ever have to prove anything to anybody else as far as your looks, as far as being popular, you're popular with the Lord.
Amen.
All right, back to our lesson. Verses 4 through 7, let's see. Paul says, I thank my God. Now he's going to go into his thanksgiving here, his presentation to Philemon. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, it was customary in the ancient pagan and early Christian culture to begin written communications by offering thanks. We kind of do that today a little bit, don't we? We want to kind of open up nice. Well, at least we used to. I don't think anybody hardly writes handwritten letters anymore. It's all email and emoticons. All right. Paul gives thanks to God in these verses for Philemon's love and faith toward Christ. And notice there, and I italicized again this word, all the saints, Paul said. Not just those you like, those who are favorable, those who give more to the church, but all the saints. And you can go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, and read that again there in his letter to Thessalonica. But Paul's incessant prayer for Philemon was that his friend would continue to grow in understanding and acknowledgement of God's blessings in his life. And as a result, Philemon would continue to be inclined to share his faith with others. You see, there in verse 6, Paul writes the words that the sharing of your faith. Now, some, if you're reading a different translation, may say it differently, but the sharing of your faith, quote unquote. And this might refer to Philemon's material charity, you see, his giving of material needs, which was prompted by his faith in Christ, to see to the needs of the body. James spoke of that, which is faithful, which is a good thing, in James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, right? James said, what good is it, or what profit is it to pray for a brother or sister, and then send them out with what they needed. Not only pray for them, but give them that need for their body, if it be a coat, a shirt, a food, whatever it be. Talking about the saints now. Now, this passage, though, the sharing of your faith, it also, you see, refers to Philemon's active public testimony of what Christ had done for him. How he had converted, how Paul had reached his, how the Holy Spirit had convicted him, how he was regenerated, how he was a child of God now. And Paul was referencing that about sharing his faith. The word effective in these verses, see that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Excuse me. Now the word effective is the Greek term energes, which means to work in or to be active at something. In other words, he's wanting Philemon's faith to grow and to become more and more active. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, this same word that is translated effective here in Philemon, that same Greek word, it's translated in Hebrews as powerful. Hebrews 4:12, and I'll read it for you, translated to English is this. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful," that is effective, And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, Paul reminds Philemon that he too is a child of God only because of God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, which is where all the good in his life flows from and comes from. So he's encouraging his friend Philemon there in Colossae to continue growing in the Lord, to continue learning about the Lord, to continue giving him thanksgiving and be grateful for what the Lord is doing in your life, and therefore you will share your faith all the more. Now some reverse that. Some say it's the sharing of faith that increases our thanksgiving. That might be the case. But rather, really, I believe it's the latter strengthening the former. In other words, it's Philemon's recognizing and acknowledging what God has done in his life and all of its goodness that will prompt him to all the more share his faith with others. Now, you see, the more we understand the joys of God in his word, coupled with our persistent thanksgiving for what he has accomplished in our life, greater will be our evangelism. It's hard to tell someone else about Christ if we fail to be thankful for what he's done for us.
Amen.
You see, gratefulness, church, is the bedrock of effective evangelism. Our faith will be strengthened, as will our love for the saints through thanksgiving. Edwin Diebler, in his commentary, said this. He said that the more a believer comes to comprehend all he has in Christ, the more eager he is to share him with others. And Gusick, again to quote him, he writes this: the reason why some sharing of the faith is not effective is because we don't know or can't communicate every good thing God has done for us, when we tend to neglect that in our life, you see. Paul talks about that in Philippians, or at least you can do a cross-reference to Philippians chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. If you want to take note of that. Paul here in his letter is softening the target to his appeal, you see. He's encouraging Philemon. He wants Philemon to be positive in his obedience in receiving this letter, this request that Paul is making. And he's kind of softening the target a little. But he off and on, he reminds Philemon of his responsibilities. Philemon is to receive, I should say, Onesimus back, but not as a criminally indebted slave so much as an equal brother in Christ whose debt is paid. That's Paul's appeal to his friend. And when we reflect with a grateful heart on what Christ has done for us, knowing that we too were once runaway criminals in God's court. You were. I was. As a sinner. An unregenerate sinner. We were criminals. And we were slaves to sin. The more compassionate and receptive we become of those who might have wronged us, or are now part of God's family, as in the case of Onesimus and Paul trying to make his case to Philemon, the master. Saints loving saints. Equaling the playing field. And Jesus tells us in John 13, what did Jesus tell us? Let me turn there and read it. I didn't plan to, but let me read it for you. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34. And Jesus, you can say it better than the Lord. Now I'm going to preface it. In 33 he says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And why? He says this, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that is the most difficult thing sometimes, isn't it? To love the saints. That is the challenge. But that's what Jesus is saying. When the world sees how we love one another, through all the Christian qualities of forgiveness, acceptance, of encouragement, of praying for and praying with, all of those qualities, the world marvels. I want what they got. But when the church is torn asunder and the enemy creeps in or slithers in, and the tares overshadow the wheat, and divisions arise, factions and gossip and problems, the world looks and says, I don't want any of that. And no wonder. No wonder. Now, at hearing of Philemon's love and faith, Paul writes that he and the others were encouraged and overjoyed. He said, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, verse 7 there in Philemon. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And Paul writes that he and the others were encouraged. They took comfort, Paul did, and those that you get in the farewell, verses 23 through 25, those pillars of the early apostolic church. Paul is saying they took comfort knowing that Philemon, their brother, had been refreshed by Christ first, and that now how he refreshed other believers as a result. Because it was becoming known. Word was spreading about Philemon's church there in his house and how he loved the saints. It was a happy lot. And it was a prosperous report that Paul received about them there in Colossae. concerning his friend. And Paul now desires that, you see, that the same refreshment toward his latest convert, Onesimus, be extended. Philemon, you've been refreshed. You're refreshing the saints. And now I'm sending one back to you. He was your slave before and unprofitable because he wronged you. But now he's coming back to you, born again, a child of God, and is profitable for you and for me. You can put yourself in those shoes. Now in verse 7, he says hearts, right? For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints. Now, in this verse, it's not the usual Greek word cardia, excuse me. That's where we get cardiac, cardia. But it's the Greek term splagnon, which means, you see here in these verses and behind the original language, it means the inner parts of the body, the bowels, the Greeks would call it sometimes. And ancient Greeks believed that the emotions, you see, that is the more violent passions such as anger and love derived from the inner parts, from the bowels. I think the King James translates it bowels. And the Hebrews, from that word that is used there for hearts, you see, to them it was more of the tender affections that came from the inner person, such as kindness and compassion. And thus the term is translated hearts here in the English, because that's Paul's intent. It refers to the deep emotions of the soul of a person. That depth of the person, that essence. And then you get to the term refreshed there, and that's the Greek word anapao. And it's the same word. The reason I point this out is because it's the same word Jesus used in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Now, Paul says here, hearts, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And Jesus uses that same term, meaning refreshed, but it's translated rest in Matthew 11, 28. And I'll read it. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you anapao. I will give you rest."
Amen.
"Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," he says. "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for" what? "Your souls," that inner person, the bowels of your being. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In conclusion, church, all of us at one time or other have wanted to run away from taking responsibility for our actions, or to escape dealing with life and its difficulties. And on a spiritual level, the sinner's instinct is to run away from their sin and flee from answering to a holy God. It's our sin nature. And just when you think reconciliation is impossible in your life, to have that peace, to be in the grace of God, there is Jesus Christ. He's the answer. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer consequences in the flesh, but that we will not go it alone. Jesus promised to actively provide rest or refreshment for the sinner's wearied soul. And if that's you today, run to Him, not away from Him. As Christians saved by God's grace, we too are to be a refuge for those seeking to refresh their souls. Either we become a sore burden to God's people and turn them off and away, or we provide rest and apao for God's people when they come through those doors, when they come to our fellowship. In this, we are to also incessantly pray for one another and to be overjoyed and encouraged when we see God's grace flowing from one brother or sister toward another.
Amen.
Rejoice in it.
Amen.
Don't ever be jealous or envious.
That's right.
Now, church, Lord willing, to get the rest of the story, I think that's Paul Harvey, right? Those who know who Paul Harvey was. Now you have the rest of the story. But the rest of the story, you'll have to return next Sunday morning. There's my hook to get you to come back. We'll then examine Paul's appeal to his friend Philemon on Onesimus' behalf and how the hand of God was at work in Onesimus and Paul's life in order to win a soul and to right a wrong. Amen. We saw that with Joseph this morning. And church, I invite you, if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ, and I look out and I see and know pretty much all of you, and I know you have a relationship with Him. But if you're struggling in that fellowship, run to Him. Turn to Him. Get into His Word. Go to a brother and sister that they might encourage you and pray with you. Don't ever feel ashamed. Don't ever feel that you have to keep it discreet. That's what your family of God is for. Amen. Let's all stand and let us sing.